So we're starting a series of talks this Sunday, which is going to go on for sort of September and October. What sort of community do we want to be? Or probably a slightly better way of phrasing it was, what sort of community does God want us to be? And we're looking at things like being a thankful community, a generous community, a hospitable community, a grace-filled community. But this morning we're looking at being a story-sharing community. And let me just explain that one a little bit. God works in our lives in lots of different ways, doesn't he? So sometimes he acts quite dramatically. More often he works quietly and slowly. Sometimes he heals. Sometimes he gives us the grace to cope with pain. Sometimes he answers prayers quickly. Other times he teaches us things whilst we wait for him to answer prayers. Sometimes he answers our prayers how we want. At other times, he answers prayers quite differently, and it's only with the benefit of hindsight that we see that that was better for us. And God's people have always looked back on the big events of history, the miraculous events of history, where God has acted in power, such as Jesus' death and resurrection. Of course, we'll remember that particularly later on. The pouring out of his Spirit, and so on. And we encourage each other by reminding each other of these things week by week. But we also want to look back to events in our own lives, and we can encourage each other by telling each other of what God has been doing in our own lives. Many of the Psalms were written by people thanking God for his intervention. So Psalm 48, we've just heard, it's clearly written after a battle. The odds were stacked against Israel. All the kings were rising up against them. But God won them a stunning victory. And the people wanted to write that down and share that with each other and pass it down through the generations. The New Testament has people sharing testimonies too. So that New Testament reading was the Apostle Paul, writing about a time he'd had a vision of God after he'd been pleading with God to take away some sort of physical ailment. And God didn't answer his prayer how he wanted, but he gave him grace to endure the pain instead. And so throughout Scripture we see believers, followers of God, sharing stories of how God is at work in their lives. And so we need to be a story-sharing community. And I'm sure that goes on in cell groups and in small groups during the week. It'd be great to hear it on Sundays as well. Those of you who used to go to the 8:30 congregation, I suppose very occasionally we would have opportunity just to share short stories of what God has been doing in our lives. Those of you from the previous 10:30 congregation, on occasion, again, we would do it there. But we're going to do it this morning at both the 9 o'clock and the 10:30 service. And let's face it, if we can't share stories of what God has been doing in our lives with other Christians, then we're going to find it almost impossible to share stories of what God has been doing to those who aren't yet believers, and to talk of God's power to be at work in us and change us. Now, I know not everyone is comfortable using a microphone, but if you can, muster the courage to share with us. You'll be a blessing to others. So if you've got a big story, a small story, a miraculous story, a mundane story, it would be lovely to hear from you. And I know one or two people are primed and ready already, but others can join in as well. You can either come to the front to share, or I can come to you if you just want to stay sat where you are, and I can bring a microphone to you. So, over to you, and whoever wants to go first. Penny.
Sorry, I hadn't exactly organised in my mind what I'm going to say, but we'll see how it comes out. 30 years ago, my husband and I were pushing the pram with my youngest daughter, Debbie, in it. And Debbie had been such a poorly baby. She was really, really ill. She couldn't stay asleep for more than 20 minutes, night and day. She couldn't absorb the food. She was under hospital investigation, but they hadn't got anywhere in working out what was wrong with her. I was pushing the pram with David. My other two were being looked after. And suddenly I said to David, "I think our baby is dying." I hadn't had the courage to say that to him, and he turned around to me and said, "Yes, I think you're right." Somehow speaking it out made it too real, made it too hard to cope with. But then we started talking about it. But shortly afterwards, Debbie was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis, and with the treatment, she began to get a lot better very quickly. I remember kneeling on the floor and lifting Debbie up to the Lord and saying, "Lord, this is your baby. I know you love her even more than I do. and I'm ready for you to do whatever is your plan for her, and help me to glorify you, whatever that plan is. And Debbie thrived with the treatment, and I began to learn, rather than saying, why me? Why has this happened to me? Why us? Why not me? Why shouldn't it happen to me? This is an opportunity to glorify God through our little girl. And as she's grown up, there have been numerous incidents of hospital. There have been times when we thought we were going to lose her. But Debbie, those of you who know Debbie, she is delightful. She seems to somehow speak to everybody around her, the hospital staff. She, one of the young men who come and take the menu order for her every day, she discovered was an immigrant who, with a huge story to tell. He was a Christian. And he does his job in taking the food orders so beautifully every day. He has a real ministry there. And so she's been sort of ministering to him and helping him out. The Lord's shown his grace in so many other ways. Debbie still has cystic fibrosis, but the miracles we've had along the way have been extraordinary. When she was a baby, people in the church said, there's Penny struggling with a four-year-old, a two-year-old, and a really sick baby who's in hospital more than she's out. What can we do to help? They clubbed together. And they paid for a full-time mother's help to work with me for the first year of Debbie's life. I know some of you here will have been part of that. So the Lord showed his love and his help in those sort of ways. And at no point really have we sort of found ourselves thinking, why God, why have you done this to us? Many of you will know that the last 5 months has been really tough for Debbie. She has been really, really ill. She's been in hospital more than she's been out of hospital or hospital treatment at home. And usually 4 to 5 days after that hospital treatment, she's plummeted again. And we've been back to where we started. And then I think many of you will know that 2 weeks ago I was in church and I was sobbing quite a lot. Somebody said to me, don't be afraid of tears. Jesus cried when Lazarus died. Don't be afraid to cry. So it's just, well, they've given me that word because I'm afraid I did cry in church that day. And thank you for all the hugs that I received as well that day. But Debbie is quite a bit better. The surgery has made a difference to her. And the awful medication she was on that was making her so sick have really made a difference. She's on holiday now with her sister. And she communicated with me to say, Mum, I feel so much better. I feel better now than I have in the last 5 months. So we rejoice and we thank God for that. She will have to go back into hospital and have surgery on her return and more intravenous antibiotics. But we just have learnt to enjoy the good times as they come, take each step as it comes, not worry too much about the morrow. As we were told that to expect Debbie to die aged 19, 20, but she is now 30. So rather than living every day wondering when she's going to die, we've learnt to enjoy the times when she's well with her. God has enabled us to do that. So thank you for your prayers. I know many people here have prayed, and it's an ongoing situation. But God is with us. God is good. Thank you.
Let's just pray for Debbie and Penny and David. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have pulled Debbie through this latest bout of treatment and being so unwell. We pray your healing hand on her. Thank you for this holiday that she's on. We pray that she would enjoy being with her sister and being outside and doing what she can do. And we pray for your strength, your grace to uphold Debbie and Alan and Penny and David and the rest of the family as they don't know the future, but they do know that you hold the future and that you hold them in your hands. Amen. Amen. Who would like to share next? Carolyn.
It's quite hard to sort of follow that because mine's much more sort of personal. In my walk with God, I was away at a weekend called Stepping Stones to Father's Heart. And while we were going through it, I was thinking, you know, the sort of things we were talking about. I thought, well, I've done that. But then on the Saturday evening, there was time for prayer. And we'd been asked to, at one point, to write a letter to our dad or our mum to say, you know, what we forgave them for and things like that. Because however good your parents are, there's always something not quite so good lacking in how they are. So I've got two things. One was, the thing that came to my mind on the Saturday night was that at school I'd always had could do better on my school reports. This was from secondary school. Prior to that, I'd been sort of A and A plus and doing really well. And that stuck with me through the years, that I'd never done well enough. I had to do better all the time. And it made me into a people pleaser. And yes, I'd say yes to lots of things which I shouldn't have done, because it was pleasing people rather than pleasing God. And I was prayed for that night, and there was sort of like a curse lifted off me. And the following day, we had some more teaching, and someone had said something about they had real issues with their father. And Margaret, who was leading us, was saying that sometimes we make a vow to ourselves that we don't need anybody. It may have been because parents have left us, or, you know, whatever. And I can remember a couple of occasions as a baby. My dad had flu. My oldest brother had asthma and eczema. It was the winter when the snow was up to here. You can work out what year that was. And we lived in a cottage, and Mum had to dig out to the loo, which was at the bottom of the garden, and I had to defrost the cold tap, which was outside the house. And she said, all I did with you was put you by the fire in your cot and feed you and change you. And I realised at that point that I'd made this vow, I don't need anybody, because there was no one there for me. And there were several other occasions in my life. I'd gone to hospital, and at that time, mums weren't allowed in to stay with their babies. So again, I'd felt oh, I don't need anybody, I can cope on my own. And it's very much about what Trish was saying, in a way, that I realised that I had made that vow to myself that I don't need anybody, I can cope on my own. And God said, you don't need anybody but me. And I had to renounce that vow that I'd made. And it was just like, I just felt such a different person, you know. I belong to God. I need God. And it's just made such a different change in my thought life, for a start. So that's really what I wanted to share. So just to encourage you that, you know, I actually wrote a poem, which I didn't bring, called The Prodigal Daughter. And it was a bit how, you know, God's there with his arms open. And he's... His eyes are full of compassion for us, and he just longs for us to run to him and, you know, just him to hug us and be his beloved child. And I am Carolyn, his beloved child. And you maybe need to say that to yourself. Put your own name there. You are his beloved child.
Heather, do you want to come next?
So this is my first 9 o'clock service I've been to, and it'll probably be the last for a while, because I'm actually leaving Southampton tomorrow. And this time tomorrow, I will be in a car on the way to Bristol. So I am doing the New Wine Discipleship Year in Bristol, which is a year about making disciples. So I'm going to be serving in a church for a year, and they're going to build me up, and then they're going to send me out to make disciples in the name of Jesus. It's all very exciting. It's also very, very nerve-wracking. But this internship hasn't come around easy. For the last year, I've had a sense that God is calling me into some sort of leadership. And I don't really know what leadership that is yet, but I feel like it's some form of leadership. So I thought, let's do an internship with the church because they're really good and it should help me figure out my calling. But I actually had 3 different interviews before I had my successful one for Bristol. So I had one in February, and they called me and they said, we don't think this is the right fit for you. That one was okay though, because I was also feeling that. And then I did my exams, and then in July, I think it was, I had a 3-day interview for another place. It was very long and tiring. And they actually offered me the place there, but I said no because, again, I felt that God was not calling me there. And then a few days later, I had another interview, and then they called later that day to say, we don't think, again, this is the right fit for you. And I think that one was the one that hurt the most, because I really felt that that was the one for me. And then I applied for the Bristol internship, and I got that, which was great. But you were saying about looking back in hindsight, I definitely learned a lot through the time. I learned about patience through God's love. So I didn't get the first internship and God said, I love you. And then I didn't. Then I had to turn one down and he said, I love you. And then I didn't get the third one and he said, I love you. And then I applied for Bristol and he said, I love you. And I'm quite a control freak and I like to know exactly what I'm doing, exactly when I need to do it. But I learned a lot about how God's timing is a lot better than my attempt at controlling life. So I've learned that. I've learned patience through the love that he has for me. And then we've also just got back from Soul Survivor and the youth group we got back on Wednesday. It was a great week. Rosie was cooking for us. It was great. On the last night I was being prayed for. I had mascara running down my face. It was quite ugly. I had a sense of just how excited God is for this next year to work with me. So I was being prayed for, and I had a picture of me and Jesus on a beach, and he was just running towards me with his arms wide open and a beam just going from ear to ear. And then he just like hugged me and said, I'm so excited for this year. And I was also at that time being prayed for by someone. I didn't actually know who he was. No one in the youth group knew who he was, but I'm very thankful he prayed for me, because he had a word. He felt that God was saying to me, come with me. So like God was hugging me on this beach saying, come with me, I'm so excited to work with you. So I'm going to Bristol tomorrow and I'm really nervous, but I'm also so excited just to see what's going to happen.
Great stuff. Thank you, Heather. Let's pray for Heather as she heads out on that adventurous year. Father God, thank you for teaching Heather patience. Thank you for reminding her that you love her. Thank you for reassuring her that you are excited about what you've got in store for her and the work that you're going to do with her and in her and through her this year. We pray your blessing on her. Help her to keep looking to you at all times. We pray that you would provide what she needs. Friends, money, somewhere to live, good working relationships. And we pray that when she does come back, she would come back full of stories of your faithfulness to her. Amen. Amen. Catherine?
As many of you know, just before the summer, I did my last session with the Children in Bubbles. I've been working with children for most of my life, off and on. And so knowing that it was the right time to finish was one thing. Actually wanting to finish was another. So I was feeling a bit down about that. I too am a control freak, and I just wondered what was going to happen when I didn't have this part of my life and part of my week to organise me. And I also wasn't in a particularly good place with God, because I was getting stuck in some bad habits. And to be honest, I wasn't doing a great deal to try and get out of them either. So it wasn't a very happy place to be, really. I was praying about it with a friend. And then on my way home, I suddenly had the words from a song a children's song that I haven't sung since, well, then, the previous summer, because it's when we sing at Holiday Club. And based on some words from Isaiah, your name is written in the palm of his hand. And that was the beginning. I thought, I matter to God. I matter. And went home, was washing up, I think, put one of my CDs on. It's a Stuart Townend called Paths of Grace, and it's got a lot about grace in it. And I've listened to it lots of times, but this was different. Trish said about owning the words, and that was what happened. I suddenly knew that there was God's grace for me in all situations. Grace in the temptations that I was struggling with. Grace for whatever came next. Grace whether anything did come next or not. Whatever it was, I was going to be able to cope with it. And it was just like a hug. It's the only way I can describe it. A hug from God saying, I love you. You matter to me. It's going to be all right. You're going to be able to cope with whatever I send you, whether it's something to do, whether it's not to do, which is going to be much more difficult. Whatever it is, I love you. I just want you to spend time with me, to know my grace, to enjoy my love for you. And together we'll go through whatever comes next. It wasn't just that moment. It carried on. I mean, people who were around me for the next few weeks probably must have known that I was really still quite high. I've come down a bit now. I still know that things will be okay, but it's not quite the excitement levels that it was. But it was just amazing, fantastic. God put some things in place for me straight away. Others, there are stepping stones and things that I've got to do to take me on to where I think we're going, but we'll see where that is. But whatever it is, he loves me, he's there for me, and together we can do anything. Thank you, God.
Thank you, Catherine. Rosie, do you want to come and share?
Okay. Right. Some people know me really well and some people don't know me that well at all. I've been a member of this parish for 65 years this month. I was christened in the old tin church that was St. John's, and I was a regular worshipper there. So the 8:30 became my key service after I was confirmed here in December the 14th, 1966. I was christened in the, as I say, in the old tin church. And so I went to church at the 8:30. I taught Sunday school at the 11 o'clock. I went to Covenanters at 3 o'clock. And I used to go to Evensong. There was a really nice choir boy at Evensong. And what can I say? And that was me sorted, really. I was a good Christian. I went to church four times a day. And I've pootled along in that sort of role for most of my life until about 15 years ago, I think it was, I was asked to join the serving team at St. John's and for the 8:30. And it suddenly occurred to me that I'd been turning up to church and everything was all set out. It never occurred to me that somebody was there at 7:30 setting up for the service and stayed behind afterwards. And it was quite a privilege to start serving in that and in that role. So I began to think, I've been a bit passive with this Christian bit. I've turned up, I've come to church, pootled along during the week, and that was okay. But actually taking part and doing something in the church made a difference. And then when the changes for the 8:30 started to come along and Dan asked me to stand for the PCC, that was quite tricky because my heart was in the building rather than with God. I've come to that conclusion now. And it still is a very special place to me because I've also done Brownies there for 46 years now. But I began to realise it was more important than that. And serving on the PCC and finding out about how the church ran was good. Just before that, Lena asked me to take on the role of safeguarding at Superstars because my last 5 years in school weren't spent in the classroom. It was spent looking after children's well-being, looking after their safeguarding, the children that were in care, the children that couldn't access the curriculum in the same way as others did. So it seemed quite a nice thing. And joining Superstars was amazing because you get to meet so many different people in different situations. And I've also started to go to New Wine about 4 years ago, which is nice because you get to know the community and families much better, and it's great. And this year there was a speaker there called John Mark Coomer, and he spoke every morning. He was American, and he was very enthusiastic. And the one thing he taught me, that having retired a year ago, I've got very slovenly with my Christianity because I don't have a routine anymore. When I had a routine and I had to make space to do Bible reading and praying and all of that, I would get up early and I would do that. I don't have that anymore. And so definitely it's made me realise that I need to set a routine back into my life. And I've also been given the task of taking over from Catherine for safeguarding the parish. Now, that's quite a tricky role to fulfil because she's done it so beautifully. But it's made me realise that being a passive Christian and not an active Christian is not the best way to be. And I really love the fact that now I'm part of the community here at St. James.
Thank you, Rosie. Thank you. Thank you all for sharing. I think that's probably all we've got time for. Maybe we'll do this again at some point and hear some other stories. But I hope you've all found that encouraging. I have. And I think quite a clear theme coming through there, wasn't there, through so many of those different stories. So let's take that on board, those of us who haven't shared. And maybe if you have that sense, well, I've never felt God that personally. And you're almost envious of some of the stories that you've heard. And you'd love to have that sort of deep, personal, reassuring experience. God works in all of us differently. And sometimes he gives us those special moments. But I think even those who've shared today would say those special sorts of moments are quite rare in their lives. They don't come every day. They don't come every week. You know, maybe they won't come once every 10 years or 20 years or once in a lifetime. So I think the way to respond to hearing those sorts of stories isn't to be jealous and envious of other people's experience, but to give thanks to God for those experiences that people have had and God's goodness to them. And for us just to keep faithfully seeking God. And as I say, very often, or more often than not, God just works very quietly, very gently, very slowly in our lives. And it's imperceptible almost for us to feel. Others might see the change over the years. But let's just keep faithfully serving God. And it's up to God whether he chooses to bless us in those particular dramatic ways, or whether he does it much more quietly and much more gently over the years. Let me wrap that up by praying for us, and then we'll sing together. Lord God, thank you that you are a God who is active, that you know each one of us by name, that you have plans for each one of us, that you are good to each one of us. Lord, thank you for those who've shared stories this morning. I pray that you would protect them after they've made themselves vulnerable by sharing with us. And I pray that you'd give each one of us the grace to go on seeking you in prayer, in fellowship, in reading the Bible. And however you choose to work with us, may we be your servants, knowing that we are dearly loved by you. Amen.